Open your Bibles, if you would, to two places this morning. One is going to be a reading to inform everything that we'll be doing this morning. The other passage is what we're actually going to be unpacking verse by verse as the text for this morning. So would you first open to 1 Corinthians 13, and then from there we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. And I'm going to explain to you what that's all about here, because that's a little different than what we usually do. So we're nearing the end. We are just so close to the end of 1 Corinthians, and that prompts reflection on how did we do teaching it, and was there anything that we would have done differently? And hopefully we've learned, I hope this would be your experience, that we've learned that the gospel of Christ is of first importance. And that was all of chapter 15, wasn't it? But it really is all of the book. The gospel of Christ is of first importance in our being saved by Christ, in our being satisfied by Christ. Don't forget that. The gospel is all a part of being satisfied in Christ, being sanctified through Christ, how we serve others in ministry and mission for Christ. All of that is informed by the gospel of Christ. And I hope it's helped. I hope it's helped for us to see our lives and our circumstances, our marriages, our singleness, our disagreements, our spirituality. What is spirituality? Our trials, our mission. I hope it's helped to see those things through the lens of the cross, that the cross is our interpretive lens for how we want to view life. Pastor Hugh has been very significant in what we're doing today. He's had the sense for a long time, but even more as we're preparing to wind up the study, that God wanted to use the series to more deeply root us in the love of Christ. He's a wise man. We're so thankful to have him as one of our elders. He particularly was wanting the 1 Corinthians 13 to play that important part of our study that it should. And so we've actually preached three sermons from 1 Corinthians 13. But before we end the series, I'm with you. I do believe that God wants to call our attention once again to the saving and satisfying love of Christ. The saving and satisfying love of Christ, so that out of that, we can love others as Christ has loved us. Here's a way to think about our study in 1 Corinthians, or really any book. I wish I had these kind of tools that I could make up something like this in a little workshop and pass them out to you. That's never going to happen. But here's what I wish we could do. I wish we could do something like this. You ever remember, like in science class or maybe children's books, overlays, the books that have overlays on them, and they have, you know, I typically think of it as like science. That, you know, you're looking at the study of anatomy and all that kind of stuff, and one is the skeletal system, one overlay, and another overlay is the veins. And Karina, can you come help me with this part? I have no idea what I'm trying to say. But does that make any sense at all? Am I making a tiny bit of sense, right? So these overlays that help us to better understand what's going on the inside, or help us better interpret what we're studying. And you know what I wish we had? I wish we had an overlay of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. That's what that he says, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel. It's of first importance. It's of first importance. It should saturate everything we think and do and feel and believe as Christians. And what is the gospel? Paul just says it very quickly. That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose from the dead. So here's what I wish we had. I wish we had an overlay of that, so that on every part of our study of 1 Corinthians, we could be looking at it so like the Christians were suing each other. Remember that part of the study? Christians were suing each other out of arrogance and out of greed and out of wanting to feel better and be more important than other people. You know what? It would be so good. And we tried to teach it this way, but I think we fell short. We're not certainly not perfect at all, but it'd be so nice to have that 1 Corinthians 15 as the overlay to that part of the story. Because how should we be thinking about lawsuits against brothers and sisters? Well, we should be interpreting it through the gospel, shouldn't we? I should be able to say, okay, here's the problems that are going on here. Wow, the gospel helps me see it differently. The other part I wish we had was an overlay of 1 Corinthians 13. Because wouldn't that be another helpful aid to be able to say, wow, here's how the gospel helps me think differently about marriage. Here's how the gospel helps me think differently about sexual temptation. Here's how the gospel helps me think differently about spirituality and all those things. But then you put 1 Corinthians 13 over it. Doesn't that illuminate it even more about how we should think about this life, this fallen life, the problems we have in life? I want to encourage you, don't you think we should do that with our day-to-day lives? And it's not just 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Corinthians 13. It's the whole Bible. But the gospel and the love of Christ are very central, aren't they, to our understanding how to live the Christian life. So I even want to ask you, what are you going through today? What's worrying you? What are you angry about? Where have you withdrawn from someone? Are you fighting some unforgiveness or some bitterness? Are you feeling that I've committed this sin one too many times? And I don't know that he could forgive me after this years of being tempted by this and given into it. Wouldn't it help to put the overlay of 1 Corinthians 15 over your life and over your heart? And wouldn't it help to put the overlay of 1 Corinthians 13 over your life and over your heart? That's what I hope that we can accomplish, a feeling of that today as we study. So here's what I'm going to ask you to be looking for as we read. We're going to start with 1 Corinthians 13. So here, would you be looking for these things? First, in verses 1 through 3, look for love as a necessity. There is no Christianity without the love of Christ inhabiting God's people. And the love of Christ saving God's people, and the love of Christ sustaining Christ's people. And notice, it's so profound that it says, without love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm not accomplishing anything of eternal value. Be looking for that in verses 1 through 3. Be looking for how the nature of love is described. And so this is where our way we can tune out how the world defines love, and we can see it as heaven tells us about love and how love is seen in Christ Jesus and how love is to be experienced through us. That's in verses 4 through 7. So first is the necessity of love, 1 through 3, the nature of love, and 4 through 7. Be looking for the never-ending impact of love in verses 8 through 13. You want your life to count? Love! There you go. That's it. Love. Receive love from Christ. Give the love of Christ. It will have ramifications that linger far beyond the days that we march on this earth. It will last all the way into eternity. So be looking for that. And then we're going to read 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21, just immediately after that. And I want you to see how Paul summarizes all of this. I want you to see how he says that this love of Christ is to be the controlling and defining factor in the Christian life. Okay? You ready? That's a lot of homework, isn't it? Bad teacher. Would you stand with me? This is some great, oh, Lord, how thankful we are for your word. Hear the divinely inspired, inerrant, authoritative, sufficient, and loving word of God. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, when Jesus comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. So now faith and hope and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And now would you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin with verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, Lord, would you just pour out your love upon every heart here today? Melt us afresh with your love. Reinvigorate our hope with your love. Strengthen us, God, just in all of the expressions that your love would communicate, whether it be forgiveness or mercy or peace or hope or faith. God, would you pour out your love upon us today? We're not just asking that you just help us feel better or just to be a little happier Christians. God, we want to be more like you. We want to be more transformed by your love so that we could have the privilege of loving others in Jesus' name. And that's the greatest privilege in life besides knowing you as our Lord and Savior. So please be glorified. Please help me stay true to the divine intention of this text. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, get ready. Another ancient illustration, Flip Wilson. Oh, God. He's a comedian 1,000 years ago. He did this skit called The Church Lady. And the church lady had a favorite saying, and that favorite saying was, "The devil made me do it, honey. The devil made me do it." It's amazing how we just so easily speak in terms of being controlled by someone else or something else. We might not say that. We might say, "You made me mad." or you annoy me, you irritate me, or you triggered me. We don't even have to use those words to reveal how we believe we're controlled by things or even by people. We're controlled by a desire to succeed. How many times we had to fight against that? Nothing wrong with success, but we're wanting it for the wrong reasons. By a desire for pleasure, a desire for recognition. How about appreciation? Have you ever been controlled? Have you gotten overly angry at your children, overly passionate with your kids? They needed to be corrected, but you were really ticked off because they didn't show you appreciation that they should show you as God, right? It's so easy for us to kind of move God off his throne and think we need to be acknowledged and worshiped and praised. So we can be controlled by those things. We can be controlled by a desire for wealth, a desire to be accepted. Oh, that's a tough one. A desire not to be rejected. How about being controlled by fear, worry, bitterness, self-pity? They can all be controlling influences. What we are controlled by, it affects how we think, doesn't it? We don't think clearly. It's amazing how being controlled by something, it totally affects your thought life. It affects how you think. It affects how you feel. It affects how you feel. And it affects how we act. What we're controlled by affects all those things. Well, this morning, there is so much hope in this text. What would it be like to be controlled by the saving and satisfying love of Christ? What would that be like? Oh, let's think about it. Wouldn't it be great to say, the love of Christ made me do it? Yes. That should be our experience. That should be what we are saying and declaring or acknowledging. How about this? It was the love of Christ that compelled me to forgive you. It was the love of Christ that compelled me to be patient with you. It was the love of Christ that compelled me to tell you the gospel. It was the love of Christ that draws me to gather with the local church and to serve my church family and not just be like a football fan watching in the stands and just attending. It's the love of Christ that compels me and controls me. And isn't 1 Corinthians 13 such a wonderful teacher on the nature of that Christ-like love, what it looks like to be controlled by love? 2 Corinthians 5 is such a good exhortation about how that love is to control what we believe, how we think, how that love is to control how we feel, and how that love is to control how we act. So main point this morning is the love of Christ as displayed at the cross must increasingly control our motives, our message, and our mission. So let's break this down. Here's the love of Christ and is to control our motivations. So are you ready for this? The testimony of a Christian is not, I finally got control of my life. Now, that's what's advertised all the time. Take this, use that. You're going to get control of your life. No, for us, the testimony is the saving and satisfying love of Christ has control of me. That's our good news. And being controlled by the love of Christ, it changes the motivations of our hearts. It changes why we do things, how we do things, in regard to how we love and serve God, and then secondarily, but just as importantly, how we love and serve others. It's not trying all as hard as we can to love God so hopefully he'll love me. No, that's not it. It's not seeing Jesus as a good example of love and then trying hard to follow his example. Christ is a great example of love, but his example wasn't what you most needed. His death on the cross is what you most needed, and that's what we're going to be discovering today. Then his example becomes like a blazing fire. To be controlled by the love of Christ requires a transformation. It requires a transformation. It's not the norm of a fallen, sinful heart. Self-love is the norm of a fallen, sinful heart. It's the testimony about how by God's sovereign grace, he regenerated us through life-giving, the love-giving work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. We had to be made alive so that we could both experience God's love personally and so that we could give God's love corporately to other people. And that's why Paul in verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The reason I really want to highlight this is I still come across, it's just as I listen to Christians talk, and I hear this sometimes in my own heart, I think we make small the love of God, and we just kind of turn it into like a personality type. That he's just a loving person. It's a personality. No. All of us can be controlled by the love of Christ. It's not a personality type. It's the fruit of being a new creation. And if you're a Christian, you're a new creation. It opens the door to love him and, well, first, again, to receive his love like you never dreamed. And then be able to love others, even the most difficult people, like we probably never dreamed to. Isn't it good news that being a new creation is the key to loving and being loved? Oh, it's so good. Let's keep digging in more. The love of Christ in this regeneration, in this new creation element, is seen as a controlling power from the very beginning of our salvation. God was moving in love to regenerate you. It was already a controlling power, a sovereign grace at work to raise us from the death of our sins and making us alive in Christ Jesus. And we can say with great confidence that Christ's love can increasingly, if that's the way it started, okay? How to say these things in ways that make any sense. I think sometimes we're thinking we're getting saved and it's almost like we're at negative 10. and somehow we've got to get out of that. Maybe someday we'll have an ability to love like so-and-so loves. Or like, no, you're a new creation. From the very beginning. Now, love, we can learn more how to love, right? For sure. There's learning. There's a growth curve. But it's not like here's the people who are more given to love. Here's the people who are less given to love. And, oh, no, you're a new creation. So the moment you're born again, you have the capacity to be loved by God and to love others. It's not earned. You didn't study hard enough to get this. Though we learn much about it through the study of God's word. God's love is a controlling power from regeneration into sanctification, taking us all the way to glorification. God's love is a controlling power. Let me give you some let's do some Old Testament. Let's do some Bible study. Because what does it mean to be a new creation? Well, one of the things it for sure means is that you get a new heart. You get a new heart. So let's dig in. Ezekiel 36, this is in your notes. This is the promise from the old covenant looking forward to what the Messiah would do. I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I'm going to remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Into the New Testament, Paul in Romans 5:5 says this, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us in the regeneration. From the very moment he made you alive to where you're recognizing, right? You're recognizing, oh, I've got a problem here. I didn't used to care one bit about sin. I didn't care really that much about who I hurt, as long as it didn't cause me too many bad circumstances. But one day I heard the gospel that Jesus loved me, died on the cross to save me from my sin, and something happened. to where I was aware now that I was under the just judgment of God, and that bothered me. I'm sad about it. I hate that I've sinned against someone so loving. And in that same sorrow, that same godly sorrow, there's a faith that you never had before. And it's a faith that says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who loves me and gave his life for me. And from that moment on, that love that you experience then is just going to carry you all the way until you see the face of Christ. God has already poured out his love into your heart when you were first born again. The love of Christ is an inside-out transformation. It changes our hearts. It changes then how we think and how we believe. It changes how we feel. It changes how we act. But please hear this. It's first an experience you receive. That's what's so, as one of your pastors, I just feel like a lot of us are living the Christian life out of a deficit. I think a lot of us are, we know God loves us, and that means something to us, but mainly I'm kind of going through life in my own strength, my own wisdom, trying to navigate problems, trying to navigate being sinned against, I'm trying to navigate how to handle just everything, my finances, my marriage, my singleness, my parenting, it just feels like I'm running dry a lot, or my tank is always on empty. I always freak out. I should be so used to it, but I freak out when all of a sudden I'm just driving and I hear, beep, 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 what's wrong? I panic way too easily. And it's the gas gauge saying, hey, knucklehead, because you never watch your gas gauge, I'm electronically going to tell you that you're running dry. How many of you feel that way so often in your Christian life? I think the Lord wants to refresh you again and again and again with his love. With his love. How many of you need that this morning? So often, we just focus on our struggles to love others horizontally, and we fall short of that. Or our greatest need, your greatest need today is to be filled afresh with the love of Christ. And that's what that's a synonym, really, for being filled with the love of the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. Our relationship problems, whether it's a single person, married, parenting, they're typically, have you heard it put this way? If you're having an ongoing marriage problem, it's really probably not first and foremost a marriage problem, it's a God problem. You're trying to figure things out in the wisdom of man, the strength of man, the flesh of man, and wait a minute. How about a fresh experience of God's love for you? I bet that's going to play a big deal in how you view your spouse. And suddenly the marriage problem is handleable because you're remembering what the price he paid to love you and to forgive you. And how that spirit is in you. And you have the ability to love the way you've been loved. But you need to be loved regularly. Experience it regularly. Becoming new creations is more powerful than we realize. It's the beginning of God's promise to make all things new in the heavens and the earth when Christ comes again. Do you realize that? There's eschatology. How many times have you heard that in the coffee? I mean, 2 Corinthians 5:17 is coffee mug verse, right? It's a great verse to put on the coffee mug. But I wish we could also put on the coffee mug, it's also eschatology. It probably wouldn't sell as much. But why is that important? Because we've just spent weeks talking about the resurrection to come. New bodies that no longer fight against God and no longer tempted by sin and always want to serve the Lord. A new heavens and earth. The sunrise this morning was awesome. I don't know if you saw it. Sunrise this morning was awesome. And it's this weird thing for me because I'm celebrating it and yet it makes me a little heartsick because, oh, this doesn't compare to what will be one day. The beauty that I'm seeing, and oh, it doesn't compared to what it will be one day. Well, the beauty of salvation is this is God's first steps toward creating a new heavens and new earth. Being born again is the beginning of the new creation. That's why we can have such hope as Christians. Because if this is why, the way new creation starts, it's only going to get better than this. And how great the love of God is today, it's only going to get more sweet and wonderful as we know Him better and experience Him more. The power He will demonstrate on that day has already been demonstrated in your being born again today. And He will finish what He started. It's powerful to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul is so big on this. Why his love should grip us. Why his love constrains us or motivates us and empowers us and controls us. God's given us a new heart. He's given us a new identity. He's given new desires to bring Him glory, new joys in Jesus, new sorrow over our sin. That's a gift. New desire to confess and repent of sin, new goals and aspirations for why we exist, and a desire to love others as we've been loved. Here's how much the regenerating new creation transforms us. Look at verse 15. We're so transformed that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. I don't know about you, that's some of the best news. Aren't you tired of living for yourself? And all that it's bought you, all the trouble it's given you. I live for myself and how I interpret difficulties in relationships. I live for myself in regard to fear of the future. I live for myself. There's so many things we live for ourselves about. But isn't it great? Self-love is no longer the controlling power. The love of Christ is the controlling power. Any Les Mis fans here? Anybody Les Mis, the play? I just think there's such a precious picture of the transforming love of redemption in Les Mis. And some of you already know where I'm going with this, but you know that Jean Valjean was in prison for 19 years, totally corrupt, and he's released after prison, and a bishop welcomes him and feeds him, and he gives him shelter. That night, Valjean steals the silverware. He receives all the bishop's kindness and love. And then as a payment, as a thank you, he steals the silverware of the bishop and leaves. Well, the police caught him. They bring him back. They bring back the silverware to the bishop. They're ready to throw him back in prison. And instead of accusing Valjean, I mean, there's a lot to think about what happens with Valjean. Wow, this bishop is such a good example of Christ-like love. The bishop protects him. He forgives him. And he tells the police, oh, I gave him that silverware as a gift. And they remember what he says. And Valjean, what's wrong with you? You didn't take the candlesticks. They're the most expensive thing that I have. And he took the candlesticks and gave them to Valjean. And this hardened, live-for-himself criminal begins a journey of living and loving other people. Well, if that's a Broadway play, come on. What is it like to be regenerated, to be born again, so that we could not live for ourselves, but for Him who died and was raised? Luke 7:47 is a lot like that, isn't it? Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many. Do you remember the prostitute that was washing Jesus' feet with her tears? Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And how do you know? She was convicted and she saw herself as sinful and she saw herself as forgiven. She loved much. I think there's a lot of people who don't think that they just haven't. They don't think they're as sinful as the Bible says they are. When you believe what the Bible says about our sinfulness, and then you believe that a sinless man, innocent, lived a perfectly righteous life, says, I'll take your punishment. You deserve it. I'm going to be treated like I deserve it. I'm going to have the Father treat you like you deserve what I should get. How can you not love much when you know how much you've been forgiven? So that's another part of this. That's why preaching the cross is so important. How much more does becoming new creations and being forgiven by Christ cause us to be controlled by the love of Christ and no longer live for self? We go further. And in verse 16, Paul says this. So here's a litmus test as to how well you're doing being controlled by love. He says, verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. We're not going to look at people through the value system of the world. We're not going to look at people based on what they've done to us, right or wrong. We're not going to look at people. That's not going to be our interpretive lens. We're not going to view somebody according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. When we're being controlled by the love of Christ, it causes us to not see people the way we did when we were dead in sin. First of all, we don't see Christ any longer through a worldly perspective. What is that about? Well, just when you have some time, go look at Acts chapter 9. That's when God met Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul didn't see Jesus as Messiah, did he? He saw him as a blasphemer. He saw him as a false king, a false prophet, and a threat to Israel. He's committed himself to wipe the followers of Christ off of the face of the earth. You hear Islam today, or in terms of the teaching of radical Islam and all that kind of stuff. What is their goal? To wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Put in Paul's face and the church. That was what Paul wanted to do. I want to wipe the church off the face of the earth. That's what I think of this Jesus. And Jesus meets him. And he doesn't destroy him. But he saves him with a love that Paul never dreamed existed or possible. Which reminds us that no one is beyond the grace of God, is there? No one is beyond the grace of God. God makes him alive in Christ. God makes him a new creation. And now he sees Jesus, I hope, the way you are. He's a loving Savior. He's a good shepherd. He's my friend and my king. We don't see Jesus as merely a good teacher or a good example or a religious leader. That's the way we see him through the lens of the flesh, if that's all we see. We know Jesus as the Savior of sinners, the lover of my soul. That's how we know him. We know him because he's merciful and mighty as our King. He bears my burdens. He's the one who doesn't break off bruised reeds or put out smoking candles. How many people have treated you like, I've gotten everything I can get out of you, and now you're not worth anything to me anymore, and they push you aside? That happens in corporate life, that happens in marriage, that happens in dating, that happens in sports, it happens everywhere. What have you done for me lately? That's the way the world does. And Jesus says, I'll never do that to you. I'll never do that to you. I won't break off a bruised reed. You come here. Let's get you healed. I'm not going to put out a smoking candle. Everybody else would say, get rid of that smoky stench. And Jesus says, no, come here. We're going to fan that into a flame again. That's the love of Christ. That's how we see him, don't we? We don't regard ourselves according to the flesh. So we don't see Christ according to the flesh, according to the world's values. We don't see ourselves. We see ourselves as new creations. Anthony Hokema said this. This is just a very simple but such a good thing. The Christian life, is in your notes, involves not just believing something about Christ, but also believing something about ourselves. We must believe that we are indeed part of Christ's new creation. Our faith in Christ must include believing that we are exactly what the Bible says we are.
That's why we have to meet in small groups. That's why we gather on Sundays, because we forget it all the time. We had a great lunch with our security team. Guys, when you see our security team, please thank them for all that they do, you know, and just protecting the building. I mean, they're marching around this building like it's Jericho. You know, hopefully the walls won't come down, but they're keeping the walls up for us. And I asked them, they helped me remember this. They helped me remember that I don't see myself rightly so many times. So I asked them this. They gave me an answer I didn't expect. I said, so guys, tell me what your concerns are. How can we help you as a team? You know, what are you doing? And I think I can mention his name. He's serving right now. I'll just say, one of the security guys said, I'm thinking, hey, we need Berettas. Or, I don't want to, is that a gun? Oh, hallelujah. He didn't, you know, that's not what I'm expecting him to say, but I'm expecting him to say something about what do we need, how can we serve the church better, all this. And he says, I just wish you wouldn't be so hard on yourself, Billy. Okay. Well, thank you. Any other concerns? Another one of our security guys says, I agree with that because I so often view myself not through who I am in Christ, but all the garbage life of my past. And it's a battle for me, and I bet it is for you. Some people say it's like a butterfly who still just can only see themselves as a caterpillar. That's me. We're supposed to fly. We're not what we once were. You feel worthless or cherished by God. You feel rejected because of your sin or accepted in Christ. Your past, is that defining you? Or are you being defined by your new identity in Christ? A lot of us are controlled. Listen, so here's some more of my junk. So I think it's probably going to be some other people's junk too. So I'm going to share it. I so many times can fight against, you know, here's how I'm living. It's really just another form of living for myself, is I'm living for what I won't be. I'm living for what I don't want to be. Well, that's putting the focus all back on me. So you might go, okay, wait, explain, unpack that a little bit more. How about, has anybody done this? I won't be hurt like that again. I won't be embarrassed like that again. I won't be shamed like that again. And Satan has just sneakily got us, our eyes off of the love of Christ, our new identity in Christ, our being regenerate, being new creations, cherished and loved by Christ, and now we're staring at our belly buttons again. Instead of looking at Him who loves us. We don't regard other people, so we don't view ourselves the way we used to because of the love of Christ. We don't view other people the way we used to through fleshly or worldly examples or standards. Every person is created in the image of God, right? So we should start there. We give people dignity as being made by God. We don't relate to people on the basis of their wealth or their ethnicity or their education or gifting or their beauty or their age or their political party. We're not to assume we know people's motives based on their actions. Man, it's amazing how quick I turn into judge, jury. I'm the prosecuting attorney. I'm the judge, and I'm the firing squad. All because for one sin. One sin. I did it to Jan yesterday. Jan was helping me do some things that I didn't have time to do. And she, my precious wife, I love this. She calls me a lot. And I love that. But I'm wrestling with this. And I'm not, I know I'm not ready for tomorrow. And she's calling and she's saying, let me show you this. It was awesome. It was so sweet. And I got mad at her. So how should she respond? I knew you hated me. But isn't that what a lot of us do? We take, even though I've got 39 years of trying to be a faithful husband to her, and there's a decent, by God's grace, track record that there actually are some redemptive elements of my life. It would be insane for her to say, because I raised my voice to her, which I did, please forgive me, I've already apologized to her. I've asked forgiveness of him. But it'd be crazy to say, I knew you hated me. Instead of saying, wait a minute, what do I know about my husband? What do I know about my fellow church member? What do I know? What do I know about their character? What do I know that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God? What do I know about making mistakes? What do I know about being pressured and having to make a decision? And sometimes decisions don't always fall on the right. There's so many things that we do. And this verse says we're not to view people that way. Love controlling our hearts causes us to see people differently. Amen? So that we're not doing those things. Here we go, 1 Corinthians 13 overlay. Here's how we should respond. If somebody has treated us in a snide way or an impatient way or a hurtful way, well, here's my response. Here's your response as Christians. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things. That doesn't mean, oh, I'm just going to believe that God is green or something. It doesn't mean that. It means I'm going to believe the best about someone. I'm not gonna take this one sin against me and vilify them. But we do it all the time. It's just so easy to do. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We're to love as we've been loved. We're to forgive as we've been forgiven. We're not supposed to make people earn it, but give it to them as a gift of grace. And where did we learn that love? The cross. And the last two points are brief. Aren't you glad? Last two points are brief. The love of Christ is to control our message. Where is it that the love of Christ is most greatly and clearly seen? Now, I don't know about you. When I'm in a trouble or I'm sick or I'm worried about finances, it's easy for me to think, oh, the love of Christ I most need to see is in healing, or an answer to prayer, or getting a big payday, get the house, or the car, or the spouse, or the child, or the job. I mean, all those kind of things. Those could be examples of the love of Christ. But the greatest expression of the love of Christ is at the cross. And it's seen in substitution. Lots of good theology here. Verse 14b, stick your noses in the book. Because we have concluded this, right? The love of Christ controls us. We've concluded something, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. Christ died for all. For is the substitute word. Jesus was punished in our place, though he was innocent. In our place, condemned, he stood. In the Old Testament, there were many sacrifices for one person. Now, Paul is saying, no, there's just one person who is the sacrifice for all who would believe and trust in him. Both your sins present, sins past, present, and future, he died for you. And all who believe in the sacrifice also died. That's good news too. It means it's in that giving us a new heart, it's also giving us new life, but it also gives us grace to die to being ruled by self. You see it in Galatians 2:20. Look at, he says, and those who have, through one sacrifice, let me just read it. One has died for all, therefore all have died. Galatians 2:20 does a good job explaining it. I've been crucified with Christ. That's great news. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Verse 19 then says, Christ, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Reconciliation is a declaration of peace. So Jesus was a substitute. He's bearing your sin. Reconciliation is there's peace now. There's peace. There's no more enmity between God and us. Us and God. He's given a peace treaty in the name of salvation. And not just peace with him, the peace of God. The experience of peace. And then he goes into propitiation and justification when he says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's the great exchange. God literally sees Jesus with our face on him. He's treating Jesus with seeing our sins upon him. I don't think there's a better way to describe that. This is propitiation, God's just wrath falling upon a sacrifice in order to take away judgment. And it's a friend of ours, Rick Gamache. This is where I think these things like this help us to realize, well, I was as sinful as the Bible says. So picture this. Jesus is hanging on the cross, but he sees your face and my face. And this is what he is saying. This is how he is treating his son. Son of man, why have you sinned against me and heaped scorn on my great glory? You are self-sufficient and self-righteous, consumed with yourself and puffed up and selfishly ambitious. You rob me of my glory and you worship what's inside of you instead of looking to the one who created you. You are a greedy, lazy, gluttonous slanderer and gossip. You are a lying, conceited, ungrateful, cruel adulterer. You practice sexual immorality. You make pornography, and you fill your mind with vulgarity. You exchange my truth for a lie, and you worship the creature instead of the creator. And so you are given up in your homosexual passions and lusting after what is forbidden. With all your heart, you love perverse pleasure. You hate your brother, and you murder him with bullets of anger fired from your own heart. You oppress the poor and deal slaves and ignore the needy. You persecute my people. You love money and prestige and honor. You try to appear righteous to others, but inside you're filled with dead men's bones. You covet and can't have what you want, so you murder. You're filled with envy and rage and bitterness and unforgiveness. You blame others for your sin, and you're too proud to even call it a sin. You're never slow to speak. You have a razor tongue that lashes and cuts with its criticism and sinful judgment. Your words do not impart grace. Instead, your mouth is a fountain of condemnation and criticism and guilt and obscene talk. You mock your parents. You have no self-control. You stir up division and factions. You're a drunkard and a thief. You don't trust me. You blaspheme against me. You're an unsubmissive wife. You're a lazy, disengaged, and dictatorial husband. You file for divorce and you crush the parable of my love for the church. You're a pimp and a drug dealer. You practice divination and worship demons. The list of your sins goes on and on and on, and I hate these things inside of you. I'm filled with righteous indignation against your sin. It must be punished. Now drink the cup of my righteous wrath. And Jesus does. Because he loves you. He drinks for hours. He downs every drop of the scalding liquid of God's own hatred of sin, mingled with his white hot wrath against sin. This is the Father's cup. Omnipotent hatred and anger for the sins of every generation, past, present, and future. Omnipotent wrath directed at one naked man hanging on a cross so that he could give omnipotent love and forgiveness and righteousness to all who would trust in Christ. And in his work on the cross for them. You see why the love of Christ should control us? He paid the highest price. And when we're knowing how much we've been forgiven, you watch how much you begin to love. The hymn, Stephen, go ahead and come on up. The hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Don't you love this last verse? It's in your notes. Were the whole realm of nature mine, oh, that were a present far too small. This love is so amazing, so divine. It demands my soul and my life, my all. And he closes it with saying, the love of Christ should control our mission. It should include how we even view ourselves. So he says, this love, you now are ministers of reconciliation. You've received reconciliation in him. You have a calling. I don't care how old or young you are. If you've trusted Christ, this is your calling. Now, it may be expressed in engineering. It may be expressed in homemaking. It may be expressed in parenting. It may be expressed in teaching. There'd be thousands of ways it can be expressed. But we have a calling, y'all. It's a calling to draw people's attention to the love of Christ. Where is the love of Christ most clearly seen? At the cross. And we have a calling to be ambassadors for Christ, which means two things. We have a message. We don't represent ourselves. When we go to HEB, we don't represent ourselves. When we go to any place, when we go to school, when we go to work, we don't represent ourselves. We represent him. And it's represented in two things, in our message, but also in our lifestyle. And did you notice he throws in there in this whole section, who doesn't count their trespasses against them. He doesn't count their sins against them. That's what ambassadors for Christ do. This is hurt. Listen, we're going to get hurt. It's hurtful to follow Christ. There's so much pain. There's a lot of stuff. And in the midst of it, as we're being controlled by love, we too don't count their trespasses against them. We don't count their trespasses against them. We have a life of love and a message of love all wrapped up into the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and stand. You might think, hey, you're getting a little carried away at the end. Well, the verse says, God makes his appeal through us. And he says, I implore you. He's calling us to do the imploring as we care and show the love of Christ to other people. I want to give you an invitation to come pray, but don't come pray. Well, come pray for any reason. But a great reason to come pray today is to say, I need a fresh experience of the truth of God's love. That'd be a great reason to come pray today. God bless you guys.